If you have your Bible, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be continuing through and taking just a much smaller chunk of Scripture today, as these few verses have some significance that are huge for our knowing God. So if you have your own Bible, Exodus 3, 13 through 15, if you don't have a Bible, then it's on page 46 in that black Bible that's on the end of each pew. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, just keep that one. It's our gift to you. Now let's read together as Moses is standing at the burning bush speaking with God in Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, or excuse me, the God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" It makes a difference whether you know someone's name. It makes a difference in how well you know them. If you know somebody by name, there's a difference between that and just knowing them by face, just sort of recognizing who they are. And it is difficult for most of us to remember someone's name the first time we meet them, unless you have trained yourself to get very, very good at that. And sometimes you remember and sometimes you don't. And when you don't, there are various things that you say. You say, "Hey, you," or, "How's it going? Good to see you." And occasionally there are even ways of referring to someone. I had someone this week who called me boss. And I thought, I would prefer boss over buddy. That's pretty good. I'm over 12 years old, so boss is fine. I'll go with that. But when you know somebody, it is good to know their name. It's kind of a beginning point. It is something where when you know someone's name, you are able to refer to them in a way that is understandable to others who know them. You can say, "I am talking about that guy who is about this tall and has glasses and has short hair, and he preached here one time." Or you could say, "I am talking about Dan Mercado." I just picked you out of the crowd, Dan. Yeah. And it makes a difference so that we can get on the same page about who is it that we are talking about. And God has told us his name. God has revealed to Moses and perhaps to others of the patriarchs who came before Moses as well. We'll get to that question about whether he told others also when we get to chapter 6. But here he has said, "This is my name. My name is I am who I am. My name is Yahweh, the Lord." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when we get to this passage, what's going on here is that Moses has come into the presence of the Holy God. He has come in the place where he ought to have been destroyed, where if any sin were to come into the presence of God, just to presume as a sinner to come to God, we would be destroyed because God is a consuming fire. And yet God was there in this burning bush, not consuming the bush that was burning and also not consuming Moses, which was by his grace. I didn't mention last time that there actually are conditions for coming to God. Sometimes people will say that God's love is unconditional. Now, what we mean when we say that, what most people mean when they say God's love is unconditional, is they mean it, you don't have to be good enough. And that is true. There is nothing good in us. But really what it is the way that it has been put, is that it is contra-conditional. The condition for coming to a holy God is to be holy as I am holy. And despite that condition, God has come and shown his grace towards sinners in order to come and to redeem us and to make us holy, to give us the gift of repentance and faith, and to be able to come to him without fear by faith in Jesus Christ. So Moses had come into the presence of God even as a sinner, and God was showing mercy toward him, and God was commissioning Moses to go and to be a prophet and a leader to the people of Israel, to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. as God would bring them out, that he would use Moses as the human leader and human instrument to do that. And Moses is a little bit reluctant. He has asked in the verses just before this, but who am I to do this? He's going to complain about that a little bit more later. He's going to list all of the reasons why he is not qualified to do this. But for now, God has just given him the answer that I will be with you. And I will give you the sign that when you come out, you will worship me on this mountain. Moses is asked, who am I to do this? And now he's turning to God and he's saying, who are you? Especially as he comes to this Hebrew people. He hasn't been around them in 40 years, but they probably would have had some idea of who he was. There probably would have been stories floating around about this Hebrew man who had been raised in a royal Egyptian household and then at age 40 had killed an Egyptian slave master and then had been on the run for 40 years and had been a wanted man. There was another Pharaoh at this point. He was probably not going to be executed for coming back. But the question would be, when he comes to this people, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? That was even the question that had been asked just before he fled to Midian. This Hebrew man had turned to Moses and said, who made you a prince or a ruler over us? And so Moses is returning to that question. Who would make me a prince or a ruler over this people? Who do I think I am? And if I come and if I claim to be a leader of this people, they probably already have leadership of some kind in place. Who will I say has sent me? That is Moses' question. If I just come on my own and claim to be somebody, that's not worth very much. Whose name will I come in? And so Moses is seeking assurance that he can do this. And the biggest assurance of all is knowing the God who has sent him and who is sending him. There was pushback before this. There will be pushback later than this. We were just reading as a family the other night in Numbers chapter 16. There's the story there of Korah's rebellion. This was as they were wandering in the wilderness that this man named Korah from the tribe of Levi led this rebellion against Moses and Aaron and essentially came to him and said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to lead us? And the accusation that they had against Moses was that he was not leading by the leadership of Yahweh, God, but that he was leading out of his own mind and out of what he saw fit in his own heart. And so this would continue to be a complaint against Moses, but God is assuring him that I will go with you, I will lead you. And now he's going to say, who is the one who is actually sending Moses, who is actually leading this Exodus? And the answer is, I am that I am, the Lord, Yahweh. The first thing that God addresses here that we need to know in thinking of the name of God is, which God is this? Which God are we talking about? We need to have the right God. There are many gods out there. The Egyptians had many gods. And not just the Egyptians, but at the time that this was written, every bit of historical evidence that we have, without exception, shows that every known people in the ancient world, except for the Israelites, had many gods. And not only did they have many gods, but they believed that there was some level of divinity, of godness in everything. And they believed that there was some validity to every religion. That it was something where you could just kind of, you pick and choose between gods, take the best of this religion, the best of this religion, put it all together. And what's funny is that some people think that that's a very enlightened and modern way of thinking today. If you just sit down and you think really hard, you can say, all religions must be an invention of man. And there is some good in all religions. And therefore, I will take some from all religions. I will place myself as the arbiter of what is religious truth. And I will draw from here and here because I am advanced and I am enlightened. And what you were doing when you think that way is you were going back about 3,000 years to the way everybody used to think before we found out the truth about who God actually is in his revealing himself. So we need to know who this God is in terms of which God. Which God? Even among religions that claim today that there is only one God, we need to have the right God. We need to have not Allah, Not even the God of modern Judaism, which claims that Jesus has nothing to do with him. We need to have the one, the only God. God is one. And we need to know him. We got to identify the right God, not an imaginary God. There are imaginary gods. You could just make up an idea of God and decide that that is what you worship. You would have invented your own God. You could serve something other than God that is a created thing or an ambition in your life or a goal in your life and make that the driving force of your life. But you need the one actual God instead of that thing. You could worship a demon who would pose as a God, which is something that we have evidence all over the Old Testament that happened quite often when peoples would seek out other gods, that the demons were happy to jump in and to work some miracles in the name of those gods, little g. We don't want one of the gods of the nations. We want the God. If you are not a Christian today, you need to know the right God. Not just any God. You need to know the God. The God is the one who made you. The God is the one who is in charge of you. The God is the one that you will face one day, who will be your judge and who will set your eternity. You need to know God, and you need to know him through Jesus Christ, as I will explain in a little bit more detail in a minute. In our public lives, sometimes we're encouraged to speak of God in a way that accommodates to all ideas of God. That maybe, for example, if I as a pastor am invited to say a public prayer, there's a little bit of pressure not to pray in the name of Jesus. And it has happened to me before to pray in a public government meeting, and I pray in the name of Jesus, and I never get invited back. But I want to pray in the name of the right God. It is worth more to me to know and to proclaim this God than to get an invitation back somewhere for just talking about a higher power or something that could apply to all kinds of other conceptions of God or gods. So we want to proclaim the right God in public. We want to know this God. And Christian, we want to thank God that we know him, that we can know him personally. This is something that you can go to God anytime, any day, any place, and just tell God, thank you. Thank you that out of all of the history of the world where so many people have gone after so many other gods, and I can see from that my own heart would have gone after all these other gods and all these other ideas. God, thank you that you have revealed yourself so that I can know specifically you, God, the one and only true and living God. And he has told us not only that he is the God, but he has also told us his name. What is the significance of a name? Well, when you know someone's name, you not only know who they are, but you tend to start associating various things about that person with that name. You may have heard people talk before about wanting to have a good name. And by having a good name, you don't necessarily mean a name that sounds nice rolling off the tongue. You mean a name where when someone mentions you, you want people to think well of you. You want to have a good reputation tied to your name. Let me just give you an example. What do you think of when I say the name Adolf Hitler? Just the name itself. It brings together all sorts of horrors with the speaking of that name just because of the reputation that comes with it, of the Holocaust and of this. I don't even really want to list all of the horrors that had to do with Hitler. On the other hand, what if I speak to you the name Mr. Rogers? It has a little bit of a different feel to it, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying to you that Mr. Rogers is the philosopher of life that you ought to be following, but certainly that name carries something different to it than Adolf Hitler. Because there is a certain reputation behind it. So the significance of God giving us his name has to do with the reputation of God, with our knowing God, not just what is the name to which we should refer to this God, but what does it mean to know this God? Who is this God? What is he like? What are his attributes? There are some other names of God that are listed in the Bible. One of the ones that is extremely common in the Old Testament is Adonai. So that is a Hebrew word that means master or Lord. Whenever that name comes up in the Old Testament, it's usually spelled capital L, lowercase O-R-D. So it's speaking of God being our master over us. Another name that is common for God is simply God, or the Hebrew word for that is Elohim. Elohim. It's a plural word. You could almost say gods, but it is God as the God, the one and only God in himself. And he is over us. He gives names for himself that are related to that. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. And the Lord here has revealed himself as Yahweh. And Yahweh is often followed in the Old Testament by lots of descriptions of who he is. And I won't get into all of those. I will say, if you come across these studies of the names of God in the Old Testament, look up the scripture references that have to do with those, because many of the most popular ones are actually not even names of God that are listed in the Bible. They're something like place names, such as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides, and yet that's never a name that the Lord gives to himself. That is a name that the Lord gives to a place where God happened to provide in that place. But yet we know that he is provider. I'm just saying all this to say that God describes himself by name in a number of ways. And so what we can't do is we can't say, if I ever say the name just a little bit wrong, I'm getting the wrong God. That's not God's point here. Okay, so he calls himself Adonai, he calls himself Elohim, El Shaddai, lots of other ways of referring to himself. So what is the important thing when we're referring to God? The important things are these. First of all, we want to be referring to the correct God. Not just any God. We want to be clear when we say the God that we are talking about, that we are talking about this God and not confusing him with any other God. In saying who God is, we want to have carried along with that a correct understanding of God. That's part of what's carried through in this idea of a name in the Old Testament, is not just who it is, but a correct understanding of who this is. And when we speak of God, we want to speak with him, or we want to speak of him with the correct reverence for God. As God will give as one of the Ten Commandments, that we shall not speak his name in vain or take his name in vain. That knowing God and speaking of God, we ought to remember this is not just an idea of God. This is not just a plaything. This is not just one God among many. This is the holy creator God, a consuming fire who brings us into his presence by grace alone. So we want the correct God, the correct understanding, the correct reverence for God. But let's talk about the actual name that God tells Moses here. And Moses asks, what will I say when they ask what is his name? And God says to Moses, verse 14, look there. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And then it just after this, after he says, I am has sent me to you. He says in verse 15, say to this people, the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. If you notice there in your English Bible, verse 15, where it says the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay? I'm going to get into this just a little bit so that you can know, looking in your English Bible, which name God is using for himself or which name people are using for God throughout the scriptures. When you see Lord in all capitals, that is the name that God delivered to Moses right here. It is the name Yahweh. Y-H-W-H in Hebrew letters. They didn't use vowels at that time. They just had the consonants, so Y-H-W-H. And the way that he describes himself is, I am who I am. So that word Yahweh comes from this verb that has to do with being. He says, I am, and Yahweh is my name. Another way to say that, potential translations, when he says, I am who I am, it could mean, I will be who I will be, or I will cause to exist what I will cause to exist. I think the first option, the one that's probably in your Bible, is the best. I am who I am. He's the Lord. He is Yahweh. When you hear the name Jehovah, It's talking about this exact same name. So this can be confusing. But let me just tell you how that happened, okay? Because occasionally you will come across cults who will say, if you don't say the name exactly like this, you've got the wrong God. If you don't say Jehovah, it's the wrong God. Or if you don't say Yahweh, you've got the wrong God. There was a cult in my hometown called the House of Yahweh that said that. If you don't say Yahweh, you're not talking about the right God. And what this is, though, this is from the Hebrew letters, YHWH, and eventually the rabbis got afraid to speak that name aloud. And so because they got afraid to speak that name aloud, every time that they would get to that name in the scriptures, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which means master or Lord. And that's why your English Bible say Lord now, is because that was so common. And then they would start taking the vowels from the word Adonai and putting them onto the consonants of Yahweh. And then it got translated into German, which gave us a J at the beginning of it. And that's how we ended up with the name Jehovah. All right. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it probably says Jehovah in it. And it says it in all caps. Regardless of whether your Bible translates this as all caps Lord or Yahweh, there's a couple of translations that do that, or Jehovah. The important thing is that we are talking about the right God, and we are talking about him with the correct understanding of who he is, and talking about him with the correct reverence for who he is. The actual original pronunciation of this name, we know it started with the sound Yah, because we say hallelujah. You hear that? Hallelujah. That's saying praise Yahweh. We don't necessarily know for sure what the second syllable sounded like, but it's not something that we have to know for certain. What God is emphasizing here is who he is in his being in delivering this name to us for himself. We don't have to be led astray by cults that insist on a certain form, because we know the correct God. We understand who he is. We have reverence for him. And he says, I am who I am. Let's think about what God tells about himself and that understanding of who he is. And when he says, I am who I am, and calls himself the great I am. One of the things that's built into that is that God is what we call eternal. That means that God has no beginning. God has no ending. God is above time, and God is active in time at the same time. God was around before there was anything else from eternity past. There is no beginning point to God. And there will be no ending point to God. Here's what God says about himself in Psalm 90, or what the psalmist says about him, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come. God is eternal. Another thing that is built into God saying, I am who I am, calling himself this great I am, is that he is self-existent, self-sufficient. If you want to know a fancy theological term, this is what we call God's aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. God exists in himself. And it basically means God doesn't need anything else except for himself. God has always been, will always be. God is no more God and no less God now than he was in eternity past. He is self-sufficient. Here's the way that it's put in Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And that giving to all mankind life and breath and everything, that's another thing that's built into this idea of God being the great I am. If God can say, I am who I am, that is who he is to be, and that's not who we are, that means that God is our creator. That we would not exist apart from the sovereign creation of God. Genesis 1:1 tells us this. You know this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means in the beginning, God was there. Nothing that is has come into being apart from God. And that is applied directly to the person of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. He is uncreated. Nothing has been created apart from him. Another thing that it tells us is that God is unchangeable. Or another word for this is immutable. He cannot change. He does not change. He is. He always was. He always will be. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Or Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. By the way, how could Jesus possibly have been created if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. Another thing that this tells us about God and his being, I am who I am, is that he is ever present. He has actually just told Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. And now he says, I am who I am. There is no way that in God's being with his people, that he will stop being with his people, that he will be less with his people, that he will depart from his people. God is ever present. He is with us. Here's what it says in Haggai 1:13. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares Yahweh, declares the Lord in all capitals. I am with you. Here's what Jesus said too. Behold, I am. He used that word intentionally. I am. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a lot more that we could say that is built into this. I could probably list every attribute of God that we know about, every attribute of himself that he has revealed to us, and we can see that it is related in one way or the other to his name, to his being, I am who I am, Yahweh. But I want to just emphasize to you these things, that God, in his showing us that he is Yahweh God, he has showed us that he is eternal, he is self-existent, he is creator, he is unchangeable, and he is ever-present. And I want to draw your attention also to the fact that Jesus is the great I am. God is the great I am, and in God there are three persons, and there always have been three persons, as he always has been God from eternity past and always will be God to eternity future. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is three persons in one God. And he has said that his name is I Am. I want you to hear some things that Jesus said about himself in the book of John. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When Jesus said that, there's a way that he could have said it where he would just be saying, I'm the bread of life. And nobody would have thought anything of it except that's a weird thing to call yourself. But he actually said, I am, in a way that is referring to the name of God. He said, I am the bread of life. And with that same kind of wording, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. Here's what he said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He said to them, you are from below. I am. I am from above. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, there is something different about me in my being because I am from heaven and I am who I am. I am the great I am who has come. He says to them, you are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You hear what Jesus said? He just said, it is not enough simply to affirm that God exists. You must believe that Jesus is the great I am. And if you do not, according to Jesus, you will die in your sins. There's a flip side to that too. If you do, you will not die in your sins. You may come to Jesus and know that he is the great I am, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Here's what else he said to the same group of people in John 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I can't say that. You can't say that. Before Abraham was, and then he says, "I am." You know what their response to him was? If you believe what most people believe about Jesus, you would say, why would they care about that? Jesus never claimed to be God. But here's what it says happened. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were ready to kill him for blasphemy on the spot because they knew that he was claiming to be God. And he's right. He's right. Jesus is referred to all over the New Testament by that name, Lord. That name, Lord. I want to just clarify once again, for if you come across these cults that get hung up on a particular word or pronunciation of a name of God, keep in mind that the New Testament itself, when it translates those passages from the Old Testament that use the name Yahweh, it uses the word Lord, and it uses it in Greek. So I actually had a conversation with someone a few weeks ago who goes to a church up in North Jersey, where they believe that the entire New Testament was originally written in Aramaic, and that it must have been written in Aramaic, because if it weren't written in Aramaic, then you would say the name of God wrong, and you would say the name of Jesus wrong, and you would not say Yeshua, you would not say Yahweh, and so therefore it can't be possible that the New Testament was written in Greek and called the Lord Kurios and called Jesus Yesu. That's not possible. Guys, that is false. That is a cult. The Bible itself has called God in his divine name, has called him Lord. But I want you to hear this more than that. I want you to hear that it calls Jesus Lord. It calls Jesus Lord. Here's what it says in Romans 10, 9 through 13. I said a little bit of this earlier. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. It doesn't say with the works one works and is justified. With the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he is quoting the Old Testament. He is quoting a quote that says the name Yahweh. And he says, we call upon the name of Yahweh and are saved when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus says about himself at the very end of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So how do we know this God? There is more to it than simply knowing that he has worked throughout history. So more to it than simply knowing that he is the one who was and is to come. More than just knowing that he created us. More than just knowing that he's eternal and that he's self-sufficient and that he's ever-present. It is knowing that he has come in the person of Jesus. That Jesus is the great I am, who has been before Abraham, who will be after we depart from this world and this life. And that eternal life comes by knowing God through faith in Jesus, who is the great I am. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have told us who you are the great I am, that you are Yahweh, that you are our God, our Lord, our Savior. God, I thank you that you have come in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that Jesus has come for us, has lived for us, has died for us, has risen from the dead. Father, I pray that if there are any who are here today who are holding out and professing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and in believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, would you break down the barriers surrounding their hearts? Would you open their ears to listen to the gospel? Would you take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh to believe? Would you save them by your grace? And God, I pray that you would help us as those who know you through your Son Jesus to worship you, to praise you, to rejoice, and to tell others that Jesus is this one who is Lord. and who saves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.